Amen. Well, good morning again. I do hope you take advantage of the opportunity to meet with the Hope Women's Center's folks. They are amazing, incredible people. We've supported them forever as a church. Beth and I support them individually. So, you know, personal plug. Really love what they do and look for opportunities to get involved directly, if you will. All right, well, we are continuing today with a study that we started last week, and we are calling it The Weird Stuff. So here's the deal. If you missed last week, and I know that some of you did, you're probably thinking, okay, first of all, that's just weird, isn't it? And it is. It is. I acknowledge that. And then secondly, you're a little nervous, and you're thinking, what's the weird stuff? Like, I mean, what exactly are we talking about when you're talking about the weird stuff? So what we're talking about in this study is some of the more overtly supernatural aspects of Christianity that we read about in the New Testament, that we saw people in the New Testament doing, that we've seen, and we've got good record of this all the way through the history of the church and even today, still occurs, but that makes some of us a little nervous, if we're honest. In other words, we're talking about some of the things in Christianity that a lot of the Christians in the West in particular kind of look at and go, whew, you know, I'm a little nervous about, like, I'm afraid of that. I'm embarrassed by that. Let me give you some particulars. So it's good that you're seated today, because today, of the weird stuff, we're going to talk about tongues, we're going to talk about healings, and we're going to talk about prophetic words. And as we continue on, we'll then later in other weeks talk about Satan and angels and demons and how to do battle against, like, all of this stuff that, again, a lot of us are kind of nervous about or we're embarrassed by. And I just kind of want to stop and say, yeah, but why? Because when you look at Christianity, it is altogether supernatural. I mean, like, name one thing that isn't supernatural about it. When we come to the Christian faith, we're coming to a God who we believe literally spoke everything into being. I mean, now what's off limits after that? And that same God, through a supernatural conception, we just celebrated this a couple of weeks ago, entered into this world having clothed himself with our humanity, steps into the warm lake of humanity as one of us, that we might know him, that we might understand him, that we might see him and get a feel for who he is. To see Jesus is to see God. The New Testament is not unclear. And if you want to know what God is like, go study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's there. And as an aside, he's a blaze of miracle. That same Jesus, having lived an altogether perfect life, possessed of an infinitely valuable life because he's God made man, and this might be the most miraculous thing of all, so loved us, notwithstanding the fact that he knew everything about us before we even came on the scene. That he so treasured us that he gave his life on a cross, that he would suffer and die to pay the penalty that we deserve for all of our failures and all of our selfishness and all of our pride and all of our stuff. That's miraculous. And then he rose victorious over the grave as well. I mean, I can just keep going. But it's kind of like, I'm good with all of that. But this is kind of strange right here. I mean, we're going to talk about Satan. That's super weird and a little embarrassing. Hang on. Is it? Here's the other part. We tend to be embarrassed by it, or maybe a little nervous by it, notwithstanding the fact that, strategically speaking at least, it's massively valuable. And we've got proof of concept on this. You know, as I said last week, the part of the Christian family right now around the world that is most effectively pursuing Jesus and advancing his cause around the world is the part of the Christian family that most fully embraces the things that we've labeled weird. And yet, as I said last week, look, we're not doing this for strategic reasons. It's not like we sat around in a planning meeting and said, all right, you know, what can we do to advance the cause of Jesus this year? You know what? What if we went all in on some of this stuff that we read about in the New Testament, and that some of us experience, but maybe not all of us quite yet experience? What if we did that? That seems like a great, that's not the way we work. We're doing this, as I said last week, because the weird stuff, properly understood, is not weird. It's just normal Christianity. And so my goal with these three odd things is to maybe demystify them a little bit, unriddle them, help you to understand them, and help you to see that really, okay, I don't need to be afraid of this. And Is this embarrassing or is this an opportunity to experience the power, presence, and reality of God? Because that's what we dismiss when we dismiss these things. We dismiss opportunities to encounter God in powerful, personal, unforgettable ways. And I don't want to miss it. So because I think it is the oddest of the grouping of three, I'm going to start with the gift of tongues, or really the gift of languages. And the place where I'm going to begin is with the name tongues, because the name tongues, I think we can all agree, is weird. And like right there, it just throws up a barrier. You're going like, oh, I don't know what that is, but put it over there in the corner. Here's the thing. I think that the translators of the New Testament very, very unintentionally have perhaps done us a disservice by taking the Greek word glossa, which is the original language Greek, and translating it into English as tongues. Because again, that's just weird. What it's really a reference to is just the ability by the power of the Spirit to speak a different language. And sometimes that different language is another human language, okay? It'd be like if, for example, I all of a sudden started speaking Spanish, which, to be honest, I should know how to speak. I grew up in Miami. South Florida is my home. Good grief, what's wrong with me? But I don't. All I know is like, baño, that's it. It's an important word, people. I don't even know how to say, where is the baño? But what I learned as I was hiking through Spain is that if I walk into an establishment with a look of, you know, panic on my face, and it helps if there's a little bead of sweat, and I just go, baño, they just go right over there. So now you don't need to know how to say, where is it? But you get the idea? Let me give you kind of a modern day example of this. And the reason I'm giving modern day examples of this is because there is a part of the Christian family who's like, no, that's all locked up in the New Testament, even though all of the purposes for all of these gifts that the New Testament itself gives us are every bit as valid now as they were then. And as you march through church history, you see example after example after example after example after example after example, inexhaustible number of examples of the reality that they've continued into the present day. And lots of people here could tell you exactly the same thing, okay? But many of you will remember the late, great Art Staskel. How many of you remember Art? All right, so Art has not been around this church for probably, I don't know, 10 years at this point. He died and went to heaven maybe 4 or 5 years ago at the age of 93. His birthday was last Sunday, and I only know that because it comes up on my calendar every year, and I do not have the heart to delete Art from my calendar because I love that man so dearly. And when we met him, he was already a retired missionary. He raised his family on the mission field. He was in Taiwan and in the Philippines for decades. He built a hospital when he was over there. Like, this guy was a gentle giant who walked among us that most of us didn't realize God had used in just brilliant, amazing, powerful, life-changing ways. And he was full of stories, Art. He would fall asleep in our staff meetings. You know, it was so funny, you know, like we had this brilliant idea on a staff retreat. This has nothing to do with the message, but I like it. And like we thought, like, surely we're the first people on earth to have ever thought of this. And Art kind of woke up from a nap and he said, we tried that in 1972. Let me tell you how that goes, you know? And it was like, oh, amazing guy. So he has a friend back in the day, American, and unlike Art, could neither read, certainly, nor speak Chinese. Ever tried to read Chinese? Take a look at it. It will kind of make a lot of my points here. But he's trying to smuggle Bibles into China. So he's caught at the border trying to smuggle Bibles into China. And I don't know how many Bibles he has in his bag. Let's say he's got 50 Bibles in the bag. So the guard who catches him and discovers all of these Bibles and pulls them all out on the table, you know, says to him in English, why do you have all these Bibles? What are you going to do with all these Bibles? And so he said what I guess is the only thing that came to mind for him. And honestly, I can't think of another answer, but it's really ridiculous. He said, they're all for my personal use. Sure they are. That's like when you're in the kitchen and the only other person in the house is your three-year-old, and that three-year-old's been tugging on the cord of that lamp in the living room forever, and now you hear the crash, and you know, and you run in, and you say, who did this? And your three-year-old goes, I don't know. Same deal. Same deal. But instead of just arresting him straight away and saying, that's silly, tell it to the judge, he calls his bluff. So he grabs one of these Bibles, he opens it, turns it around, hands it to this man and says, read it to me. Oh, brilliant. and he read it to him. How about that? The Lord gave him the capacity in that moment, miraculously, to read Chinese, to understand what he was reading. Like, you get it? And the guard's like, okay, you can take the Bibles and go in. How about that? It's pretty amazing. Look, sometimes the gift of tongues is the spirit-enabled ability to speak a human language that, okay, the speaker does not natively understand. Me speaking Spanish fluently, all right? But somebody else does. It's a human language, but there's one example and only one example of that in the New Testament. It's a big example, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Every other instance where we're hearing this and talking about this in the New Testament seems to be a reference to a heavenly language that literally no human anywhere, including the person doing the speaking, understands. Listen to how Wayne Grudem, who has sought through things so well for us as a church, defines the gift of tongues. He says, speaking in tongues is prayer or praise to God, spoken in syllables, not understood by the speaker, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, he says, for the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one, meaning no human anywhere, including the person who's doing the speaking, understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. And here's what you want to ask, so I'll ask it for you. What's the point of that? Why this? Let's not run past the fact that, first of all, it's prayer and praise to God. Let's not dismiss too quickly the value of that, both to God and, frankly, to us. But in addition to that, a couple of verses later, Paul makes it clear, oh, no, there is a point, and there's a point for you. It benefits you. Verse 4, he says that the one who speaks in a tongue does what? Builds himself up. He's like, it is spiritually beneficial in some way that he does not describe. For whoever it is that has this particular gift, okay, utilize this particular gift. Listen to what he says in the next verse. Good that you're seated. He says, now I want you all to speak in tongues. Okay, but even more, he then says, to prophesy. So clearly he values the gift of prophecy, and the reason for that seems to be very evident. It's because the gift of prophecy is spoken in a language everybody understands. You know, if somebody would get up here and they were to give a prophetic statement, it would be in English, all right? And we would all be like, okay, I can hear that. I understand that. I can comprehend what you're saying. But with the gift of tongues, unless you have somebody who has the gift of interpreting tongues, who are listening to this and then saying in English, in our case, hey, this is what they're saying to God in terms of this prayer and praise, it doesn't benefit anyone other, apparently, than the person who actually is doing the speaking. So Paul's like, listen, you know, I want you all to do this, but even more to prophesy. And then in verse 18, he says, I thank God that I, Paul, do what? I speak in tongues more than all of you, he says, to a whole church full of people. That sounds very time consuming. And then in verse 39, he says, so my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy. And we'll get to that one in a few minutes. But then he says what? He says, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Why does he have to command you not to forbid it? Because he knows that it can come off as weird. And he's like, you know, you're just going to listen and maybe you'll go, I don't know what to do with this. And then he's just like, don't be quick to dismiss this. And in fact, don't dismiss this. There are benefits to this. Now, Paul does come along and he forbids it in a public setting where there's no one to interpret it so that everybody then can be blessed by whatever it is that's being said. In that sense, he's like, forbid it. But in the private sense, he's like, don't forbid it. And so when you kind of pull it all together, you're like, all right, so tongues is a gift that is from the Holy Spirit that is to be practiced primarily in a private capacity and that builds us up spiritually. And the last question being, well, how exactly does it build us up spiritually? Because, I mean, what do you have? And there has to be a ton of answers to that. But there's one answer that I'm going to give you. I think it builds us up spiritually because it counteracts our intellectual pride. And just speaking for myself, but I think beyond me, that's helpful. That's helpful to me. I think it's probably helpful to us. I'm going to go as far as to say that it's helpful to our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, which, by the way, like, I'm not at all being critical of. I'm grateful to be a part of that denomination. But we major on the intellectual. The gift of our denomination to the greater body of Jesus, and this gift is valuable. It is precious. It is significant. It is important. But it is the gift of truly great, committed scholarship. It is the gift of people who are trained and trained and trained and trained and study and study and study and study and are drawn in, usually very intelligent, because they're attracted to that kind of a thing, and they gift teaching and they gift writing, very careful thinking, biblically and theologically, for the sake of the whole church. That is a fantastic gift from our denomination to the church at large. And we therefore then tend to create really good theologians. Here's the problem. Really good theologians tend, though there are exceptions, to make really bad mystics. And what does our really good theology teach us? That for all that we can unriddle about God, and there's so much, and it's wonderful, and it's beautiful. God has given us his word, and it's a lifelong study. For all that we can unriddle about God, there is yet things about God that are intentionally left, frankly, mysterious. And more than that, our good theology teaches us that encounters with the mysterious, things that we can't fully understand, things that we can't fully explain, and yet that are consistent with the Word of God, which is massively important, those things are good for us. And I think for the more intellectual of us, needful. I'd be willing to bet that everybody here, if you had to identify something, you'd go, you know, like, what could I really benefit from if I thought about it? It would be an encounter that I can't fully explain. It's validated by the Bible. That's the safeguard, okay? But I can't fully explain. And it's an encounter with the presence of God, with the power of God, with the reality of God, of who he is, of what he's like. All right, a few final thoughts on tongues, and then we can move on. Tongues is a gift that is not given to every Christian. Hear that. That's where our good theology comes in, and I think says some correctives that need to be stated. It is not a sign that you are a Christian. It is not a sign that you have the Spirit or you've been filled by the Spirit, but it is a gift that several people in the New Testament exercised, in every century since exercised, in our century exercised, and many people in this church exercise. And according to the Apostle Paul and according to the people who have this gift, it's really beneficial spiritually and maybe a little less weird than we might otherwise think. So the next gift that I want to talk about is the gift of healing. And I want to do this one quickly because I think, frankly, that most of us here today are just fine. And listen to the way that I say this. We are just fine with the idea that Almighty God can and will, when it pleases him, through faith-filled, spirit-filled people to whom he has given the gift of faith to pray for miraculous healing. I think we're like, yeah, I'm okay with the idea of God healing somebody miraculously and directly. And I've shared this several times in the past, but I'm going to continue to share it until, you know, I go to heaven, I guess, because I think it sort of sums up this topic really well in terms of how to approach it in a great perspective. The people at Holy Trinity Brompton, which is the church out of which Alpha has come, talked about their journey with regard to miraculous healing and just praying for it in general. And they said, look, it used to be that we never prayed for anybody to get healed and no one got healed. Now we pray for everybody to get healed and some people get healed. Thank you. Super helpful. Listen again to Wayne Grudem. He says this. He says, of course, we should not assume that an obviously miraculous answer to prayer is somehow better than one that comes through ordinary means like medical treatment, as an example. And we must also realize that asking God for a particular need does not guarantee that the prayer will be answered. Okay. But now with that said, he goes, on the other hand, our faith that God will work in powerful and even miraculous ways may be far too small, and I think it is. We must beware of being infected by a secular worldview that assumes that God will answer prayer only very seldomly, if ever. And we should certainly not be embarrassed to talk about miracles if they occur, or to think that a non-miraculous answer to prayer is somehow better. Miracles are God's work. And he works them to bring glory to himself and to strengthen our faith. And so then, when we encounter serious needs in people's lives today, it is right for us to seek God for an answer. And where miraculous intervention seems to be needed, then to ask God if he would be pleased to work in that way. This would seem to be especially appropriate when our motivation is a Christ-like compassion for those in need and a burning desire to see Christ's kingdom advance and his name glorified. It used to be that we didn't pray for anyone to get healed. Nobody got healed. Now we pray for everyone, and some do get healed. That's been our experience. We've been praying now for years for those kinds of things and anything else anyone wants prayer for. And every year annually now, I get like this recap of some, not far from all, of the prayers that God has answered. You know, like the top 25. And, you know, there's stuff in there about so-and-so needed a job and this relationship needed, you know, to be mended. But then there's like this person needed healing and they were healed immediately and on the spot. But then the next one is this person needed healing and they went to the doctor and they got on medication and, they, you know, and then things turned around and they did some rehab. Like, in any way you look at it, God is the healer. And I think, at least, that most of us are comfortable with that. What we're not comfortable with is someone coming along and saying, hey, look, here's the deal. I will heal you, as if they're God and have the capacity necessary to do that on their own, but only if you make a donation to my ministry to pay off my private plane. That's offensive. It's embarrassing. It's the kind of thing that makes you want to package the whole thing up and boot it out the door. Like, I don't, none of that. Thank you. No. Anything that smells like that, out. But here's the problem. You're throwing the whole thing out. The answer to abuse, which is, I think, what that is, preying on people's fears and vulnerabilities fraudulently, the answer to abuse is not disuse, it's proper use. And when you come to the New Testament, you start learning how to use things properly, and then they become things that you're not embarrassed by or afraid of, because there's not room for that kind of abuse. Do you get the idea? Which brings us to the gift of prophecy, which is simply telling something to someone that God has spontaneously brought to your mind. And the Bible is abundantly clear. I say this every time we talk about this, but please hear me say this, that prophetic statements made by people with a prophetic gift are not at all equal to Scripture. They're not an addition to Scripture. In fact, they're under the authority of Scripture. They need to be examined by Scripture, tested by Scripture, weighed by Scripture, and by biblically informed, Spirit-filled people. The Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of the living God who speaks clearly. It is whole, it is complete, and there's no additions to it. And everything about our faith and about our practices need to be weighed against the standard, and the standard is the Bible. But the Lord does speak in other ways that need to be weighed against the Bible. So listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 20. It's going to sound kind of familiar. Previously, he said, do not, you know, forbid tongues. Now, what does he say? Do not despise prophecies. Now, why does he say that? Because he knows that fraudsters are coming, that charlatans will arise, that people will come and say, God told me to tell you to sell your house and give me the money. My response to that, nobody's actually said that to me yet, but I already know what I'm going to say. It's wicked, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm just going to say, God told me to run you over with my car. So we're going to see which one happens first, I guess. That house might not do you any good. You will never get the money. Don't despise prophecies, because there are going to be people and things that are going to make you want to. Aren't there? But do what instead? All right, don't despise them, but instead test everything that is said by somebody with this particular gift. And the implication is you test it against the Bible, the standard for faith and practice. And then do what? Like, hold fast to what is good, what passes the test of Scripture, and do what with the rest? Because the clear implication is get rid of it. Discard that which isn't good. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, he says, let two or three prophets speak, and then do what? Let others weigh what is said against the Bible, against the formed by the Bible heart, against what the Spirit is saying. And then, like, this needs to be tested. It needs to be tried. What's not good, discarded. What's good, kept. You get the idea? But the whole thing, throwing it out, as we'll get to in a minute, discards and counters. Be careful about that. Look, I'm going to make a statement, and maybe you've done this in the past, so please forgive me. I don't know if you have or not. It's very common for people to say things like what I'm about to say, but what I'm going to try to do is offer you what I think is a better, more biblical way. So I don't think that it's that helpful to come to somebody and to say, the Lord told me to tell you. Because what it does is it takes whatever comes out of your mouth next, and it implies at least that, you know, God has spoken. It's up here with the Bible, but it's not. We've just heard that. It's very clear that it isn't. And so I think it's important instead to come to somebody and say, hey, listen, I feel like the Lord has laid something in my heart, and I think, frankly, that it might be for you. And so here's what I'm going to do. I mean, if you're cool with it, I'm just going to share it with you. I'm not going to then tell you what I think it means for your life and how you ought to apply it. I'm not here to interpret this for you. I feel like I've been given a message. I think it's for you. And then I'm going to give it to you. And then I need you to test it, to weigh it, to try it, to run it by some really biblically shaped and formed people that are in your life and that you trust the spirituality of. And look, if it's not for you, throw it out. Or just the parts that aren't, throw out. Keep the good, here's the statement. Very different. And you guys have done these things without realizing that you've done these things. So I'll give you some examples. I mean, this can be a Bible verse, you know? And I mean, think about this. If you haven't done this, I'll bet you've been like, felt the compulsion to do it, but maybe you didn't. And I want to encourage you to do it the next time you feel the compulsion. But you're doing your personal worship, you come across a particular Bible verse, and immediately like someone comes to mind for you. And it might be somebody you interact with all the time, or it might be somebody you haven't thought about in 10 years. And you're like, I think maybe this is the Lord saying, send this verse to this person. And what do we do in those moments? We talk ourselves out of it. Oh, no, I can't. Oh, they're going to think I'm a weirdo. You know, I haven't talked to this guy in 10 years. I mean, I don't know. Like, so what? You know, like, what's the worst that can happen? You send him the verse and he's like, that's strange. You know, like, that's it. That's all you got. The downside is actually not very deep. But you can send him the verse and just say, look, I was doing my personal worship. You came to mind when I read this. Not really sure why. But I thought, you know what? I'd pass it along to you. Does this mean anything to you in this particular moment? And sometimes you get a nope. But very rarely. To be honest, most of the time your phone starts ringing and they're like, I can't believe that you just sent me this. Let me tell you what's going on right now. Or maybe you're driving to work and you have to go through the tunnel. And the city of Fort Lauderdale, for reasons that are utterly and completely inexplicable, because nobody's actually working in the tunnel, have shut down, right, one of the lanes in the tunnel. Right? That makes you happy when that happens, doesn't it? That happened this week. Maybe you experienced that. Like, where are the workers? They're nowhere. It's 8 o'clock in the morning. What the heck are we doing this for now? But in any event, clearly that doesn't bother me. I'm gonna state prophetically that it's gonna happen again. Anyway, just kidding. I'm just kidding. It will. Anyway, that was safe. And you call somebody because you got time. And you're like, look, I'm praying on my way to work, stuck in this stupid traffic. And you came to mind for me. I don't even know why. Like, just so I'm just calling to check in. How you doing? Get ready. You might have quite the conversation on your hand. You text them, you know, hey, you've been coming to mind a lot for me. And I feel like, maybe I'm wrong about this, but it feels like maybe you could just use a little encouragement. I don't even know why I think this. I think maybe it's the Lord, but you know, I'm not even sure if I'm going to put that in my text, but here's the deal. I'm just going to give you like three sentences of why I think you're amazing, and I'm going to be very specific. So have a great day. That lands like love when it hits. And when those hit, what do you experience? You experience the power. You experience the presence. You experience the reality of God. You're like, my goodness, God sees me. He knows me. He understands what's happening in my life right now. And he just used this guy, of all people, to speak to me in ways that are consistent with the Bible. And I feel loved, cared for, seen, directed, or whatever. So a couple of summers ago, Beth and I went to a place called Farnham, England. It would, fun fact, somebody from this church has a house in Farnham, England. I'm like, this is crazy. It's like a little bit southwest of London. It's not an extravagant trip, guys. If you plan this out in advance, it costs about the same as flying to Phoenix, okay? So we flew to Farnham. Here's the deal. There's a place called the Waverly Abbey House. We talked about 24/7 prayer in the announcements today. It's the headquarters for 24/7 prayer. And we've been cultivating relationships with these guys for years. And so we have friends there. And we spent the week there, which cost us, I think, like $20 a night, and that included breakfast and dinner. So I felt like we should just move in permanently, except for the fact that it was pretty Spartan. And I used the word bagno earlier, but the bagno in our particular room needed the help of water that I had to put in the trash can. And then even if it was just like a piece of toilet paper. So not a resort, but a precious, wonderful, amazing place where God lives and walks the halls. No doubt. And we just entered into the rhythm of their life. You know, we entered into their morning prayers and their evening prayers, and we followed the pattern of their particular week. There was a conference. We're like, oh, cool. Well, we're here. We'll go. You know, they had like a staff meeting. We're like, can we be flies on the wall? They're like, yeah. So we went. We did a silent day on the Thursday of that week. So it was like 12 hours of silence, you know, and it turns out not only do I not speak Spanish, I don't know sign language. So that was frustrating. There was no communication, but like it was amazing. And they came to us as a part of the deal. And they said, look, you know, here's something that we offer to people who stay with us. You don't have to do this if it doesn't make you comfortable. You know, it's fine. And like, but we have a team of people who have this particular gift and we just offer the team and they'll pray for you. And then if they feel like the Lord is revealing anything to them for you, they'll tell you what it is. Do you want to do this? And I was like, wow, I've never done anything like this before. Admittedly, moderately uncomfortable. Love you guys. What the heck? You know, like we'll do it. We're in Farnham. So what happens in Farnham apparently doesn't stay in Farnham. But we did. And at the beginning of this time, there were five of them there. Never met any of them except for one because she lived at the Waverly Abbey house. I said, you know, do you guys want me to introduce us a little bit? Like, do you want to know some information about us? Like, I mean, how does this work exactly? Because I'm the newbie here. And one of the guys that was online said, no, actually, don't tell us a thing. We don't even want to know your names. We don't want to know anything at all about you. We're just going to see if the Lord reveals things. And then if he does, you'll know, you know, like we're not going, oh, you're a pastor, so you must be tired. And then it's like, none of that. Just don't tell us anything. And so we started to pray, and they were praying, and then they were just kind of listening, and we were sitting there semi-awkwardly. And then these people just like one at a time, just there was no particular order, just started to say things about us that there was zero chance that they could know. Like one of them talked about something that I had written in my journal the day before. Beth didn't even know. Like at one point, she and I looked at each other and started laughing out loud. Like, this is crazy. Like, what is going on right now? You know, and then I felt a little self-conscious about that. So when we were done, I'm like, here's why we laughed, you know? And I was able to go person by person and say, when you said this, not everything you said, but this. When you said that, not everything you said, but that, and so forth, for each person who said things that they could never have known about, but for the Lord revealing it to them. And they were biblical things. And here's the deal. It wasn't weird. It was different. But it was an encounter with the presence, power, and frankly, reality of God. And those encounters are on the table, biblically speaking. They're beautiful. So bottom line, the Lord speaks, and he speaks through the Bible like almost infinitely more than in any other way. That is the place to go to speak with the Lord far and away. And forgive me, but like if you're not in the Bible, then basically what you're saying to God is, I don't want to talk to you. Because there he speaks perfectly. As often as you go, look. But just so that you don't have to just listen to my stories, I'm going to show you a video of some other people that you know from this church. And I want you to listen to theirs.
So how did we meet? I was living with some friends in Egham, which is just about 30 miles south of London. They asked me if we would go up to Kensington Temple in London to listen to Gerald Coates preach. As we're walking down through all of the crowds of people, I see this girl in a black leather jacket sitting there, and I think to myself as I'm walking down, oh, she's nice.
So then kind of Mark walked in the door, and I thought to myself, oh, he's nice. And then we all sat down, and I realised it was the Mark from before, because he'd changed an awful lot. I'd met Mark before, and I thought he was weird, like a couple of years beforehand.
I hadn't been given the privilege of, you know, insider knowledge that I was going to meet Tina, because I met Tina a couple of years before, and I thought she was even weirder than she thought I was. So, if I'd have known that she was going to be that, I wouldn't have gone. So as we're going to sit down, I had this word from God. It was clear as day to me. That's the girl you're going to marry. And I sat down and I didn't hear Gerald Coates preach. I didn't hear anything during the service. I don't remember anything other than God said that to me. And I'm talking to him about it, saying, are you serious? What's the deal?
So yeah, at the end of the service, Mark was standing up at the end, and God, it was like somebody was sitting next to me, actually, completely like that. It wasn't the head voice of God. It was somebody was sitting next to me, and I knew the voice. And it said, Tina, this is the man you're going to marry. And I said, he'll do nicely, thank you, God. But then, obviously, I don't know this man. And then at the end of the service, he suddenly said to me, do you want to come down to the bookstore? And I said, sure. And we walked down. And then the next week, my friend Barbara said, oh, Mark's going to take us all out on a boat on the River Thames. So he was very sweet. He came along and he'd packed a really nice picnic. 2 days after that date, he told me that he loved me. And I said to God, well, you've told me that I'm going to marry this man, and he's telling me that he loves me, so I need my heart to catch up here. And 2 weeks later, he asked me to marry him. And I, as an act of faith, said yes, because I'd heard God, and I knew what God had said for me. And it was over that year, before we actually got married, that my love began to really grow for him, and continues to do so.
Here we are talking about these things because we want to encourage other people that, you know, God does speak nowadays. God does miracles nowadays. You know, they might be small, they might be big, but, you know, he's still inclined to do it because, you know, he wants to give good gifts to his children.
Amen. I love that story so much, and I love them. They're amazing. So I close with this. Do you know this Lord who speaks? Because that's his invitation. He's a personal God. He wants relationship with you. He wants you to know him, to enjoy him, to be thrilled by him, to be satisfied by him. Nothing else is going to work, and he's designed it that way. He's the forgiving God that we sang about. Do you know this Lord who speaks? Because that's the invitation today. Come forward, pray with us. Come to Alpha on the 22nd. Alpha is not for Christians, guys. Hear that. It's for people who are willing to explore the big issues of life and do it in a safe place. So, do you know the Lord who speaks? Secondly, and I asked this last week, but I ask it again, are you willing to believe for more when it comes to the supernatural person and work of the Holy Spirit? Because as I said last week, look, if you expect little, you'll ask for little. If you ask for little, you'll get little. And I don't have time for little. Life's too short for little. Let's go. And then finally, are you willing to ask God to fill you with his Spirit and perhaps to give you a new gift this morning? There's a long list of gifts in the New Testament, all of them, every single one, equally supernatural. There's just a few that are kind of more like overtly so. When it happens, you're like, whoa. But would you come forward and let us pray for you and see if you want to be filled with the Spirit. See what the Lord wants to do. Maybe he'll give you a new gift. Maybe he'll even give you a weird gift. Who knows? Stranger things have happened, okay? But take advantage of our prayer team today and chew on all this stuff. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we praise you for who you are, and we are grateful that you are a forgiving God, that you are a God with a love so great that it embraces all of us, any of us, even us. We're thankful that you are a good God who gives good gifts to his children. And we pray now that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that as we sing, as we close, as we wrap up, that you'll speak. That we'll know what you're prompting, what you're saying, what your desire is, what your invitation is. Maybe that's come to faith in Jesus. Maybe it's pray for more. Maybe it's start reading the Bible, you know, doing personal. I don't know what it is, Lord, but you do. And I pray that we'll be open with our lives and with our time and to whatever it is that you want to say and do. And give us faith to step forward and to do that. And Lord, because we want to experience you. We want to encounter you. We don't just want to know about you. We want to know you. Your presence, your power, the reality that is you. So do this and whatever else you want to do, for you are our King and our Father and our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.